Bibles tonight, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 3, and then also Isaiah chapter 8. You're going to need to keep your Bibles handy. We'll be going to a couple of, or more places here as we go along. Let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 3. And before we start, go ahead and find Isaiah chapter 8. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse 13, we'll start there. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You can certainly think of some, probably, but in general, you're pretty much left alone if you obey the law and stick with doing right. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I would emphasize there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now notice Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and there's a context to it, but I will simply pick up in verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them that to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we thank you once again to come together tonight. If not in one place around the Bible, at least scattered and from this platform around a Bible. And we're glad, Father, to have a Word of God that's not bound. And we don't believe that preaching's bound either, as long as it can be heard. And so we pray tonight you might help us, Father. And if we need an attitude adjustment regarding these matters that we're going through right now in our country, I pray you'd help us with that. It's a day for needing grace, Lord. We know we have your mercy. We have your long suffering. But it gets a little hard sometimes to put up with some things. And I pray that you'd help us as we go through this and help us to have the right attitude and reflect Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have two admonishments there, one in 1 Peter chapter 3 and one in Isaiah chapter 8. The admonishment is for you to sanctify the Lord. Now, I think you probably know what sanctify means. It means to set something apart or to set something aside. Oftentimes, it involves a cleansing, especially in the case of a sinner. And, of course, there's an elevation at times to it as well where you set it up somewhere. And a way you might recognize some of the promises that we have for ourselves that the Lord's done for us. We'll talk about that more in a second. Now, if that sounds too theological for you, too doctrinal for you, just think about your mother's brooch or fine china that's been handed down to her from her mother, her grandmother, and her great-grandmother. And you'll probably understand better the idea of sanctifying something, having a special place for it, and making sure the kids can't reach it and pull it off and break it. It's that kind of deal. Gentlemen, if you have a little trouble with this, then think about a baseball that was handed to you by your great-grandfather who actually, that baseball actually is signed by the great Babe Ruth or by Mickey Mantle or some such thing. And I promise you, you're probably not going to let the kids take that out and bat it around the yard. That's because it's sanctified, because you want to keep it. It'll be worth money perhaps someday, probably worth money now if it's that. But the idea is that there are things that are precious, and there are things that deserve to be set aside and sanctified. If you have a genuine Charleston Heston Colt 1911, a 45, then you probably want to set that thing apart where somebody can't just pick it up and play with it. Now, the idea here, folks, is that the Lord sanctifies some things, first of all. It's a grand and glorious thing that God did for us because such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, talks about you being sanctified. Let me just take you over there and quote it from over there. Look in 2 Thessalonians real fast, chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord has plainly done a sanctifying work in our lives. A lot of this has to do with our standing, and of course it's our job to bring it through to our state. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and, if you will, verse 13, where it says, "But you are bound to give thanks always to God for your brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through," here's how you were chosen, "through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." When you believe the truth, the gospel, the Holy Spirit sanctified you by baptizing you into the body of Jesus Christ and by seating you in heavenly places in Christ, God sanctifying you. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and forever. And the truth is, most of the times in the Word of God, the sanctification is always related to what it gets for man. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that you're not your own, you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body and your spirit, which are God's. Bible says that both body, soul, and spirit might be preserved blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus. Sanctify them through thy truth, he says. Thy word is truth. Those are all dealing with us. The focus is always on reigning in man. The focus is always on reigning in man's flesh. Because we need that. Contrary to his actions, all the things that he wants to do, all the things he desires to do, his ambitions, body, soul, and spirit, flesh, heart, and mind, the Lord is always trying to get man to sanctify himself. His clothes, his habits, his mouth, his sense of humor, the way he walks, the way he talks, the music he listens to, the friends that he keeps, and on down the line. That's always the issue, because that's always the issue. But I would point something out to you here. The key to realizing it may actually be the opposite of what we normally think. In this passage, well, the two passages that we've read, 1 Peter 3 and Isaiah chapter 8, you will notice, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that it's us making sure that the Lord is sanctified in our hearts and lives. Now, again, in the Bible, most actions are focused upon man sanctifying himself or being sanctified by the Lord and making sure that he lives up to that sanctification. But the fact is, maybe the key is this, 1 Peter 3:15, once again, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." He says there, sanctify the Lord God, where? In your hearts. And a lot of the problem that goes on, of course, in the day in which we live, in all days which man has lived, has been the fact that those who knew God oftentimes did not in any way sanctify him in their hearts. Now, if you go back to Isaiah, you find the sister passage to this, Isaiah chapter 8. And I lost it, so just give me a second to find it. Isaiah chapter 8. And notice verse 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, where again you're admonished, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. It's your relationship with him that matters. Then it goes on to say, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that specific here in a second, but why? Because he shall be a sanctuary, verse 14. He is for a stumbling, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That absolutely makes that Jesus Christ. The key to your sanctification being real is that you should sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And so the title of the message tonight is Sanctify the Lord. It's each of our responsibilities. Nobody can do it for us. Mom and pop can't do it for you. Your grandmother or grandfather, who was a great Methodist preacher or some such thing like that, can't benefit you in this. You have to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, as we go into this for a little while, I'd like you to think about what the devil wants you to do. I want you to think about what the world is always shooting at for you. You know, it's common across the board. There are just some things that there's a constant pressure for you to give up. I'm talking about worldly pressure, satanic pressure, spiritual pressure, for you to give up or quit or not do or not go there. We're talking about spiritual things. Just as we go through these things, think about how many ways it is in the world, at work, at school, and just being out in the world that you are discouraged from certain things. And I think when you see the connection here, it'll be pretty evident what's going on. First of all, let me take you back, if you would, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And this is a study on sanctifying the Lord in your hearts, sanctifying the Lord Himself. And you find lessons all the way back into the Old Testament, well into the Old Testament as well as the New. It's a uniform principle across the board. Manasseh and Amnon and Ahaz and Ahab would have all been better men had they sanctified the Lord in their own hearts. David would have avoided a bunch of mistakes, as would his son Solomon, if he had in those weak moments sanctified the Lord of God in his heart. Now notice here in Numbers chapter 20, this is the case where once again Israel's thirsty. They've already had water come from a rock to slake their thirst back in Exodus chapter 17, where Moses was commanded to and did strike the rock. Now they come to this place and once again they are very thirsty. And notice it says in verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. I mean, very definitive, distinct instruction. Speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I rather imagine, we know that Moses had a temper problem. We know that Moses killed an Egyptian when he shouldn't have. And I just rather imagine that listening to the chiding and the complaining of the children of Israel up to this time, all the way from back in Egypt, pretty much got to him. He's already shown them this this miracle one time. And so he kind of loses himself, as if I'm reading this right. And verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Problem is, that wasn't the end of the story. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. In the end, the end result was that the children of Israel, that God was sanctified among the children of Israel. After all, he had given them water from a rock twice. And so they were edified by it and helped by it. Unfortunately, the same was not quite true for Moses and Aaron. He held them to a higher standard. That's something worthwhile for you to think about. He doesn't hold everybody to the exact same standard. Sometimes you're held to a higher standard because you know more. In this case, Moses had had the Lord speak to him definitively and said, speak ye to the rock. And Moses smote the rock. In verse 12, Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land. Now, what is that? If I had to define what sanctifying the Lord, what didn't sanctify the Lord there, and what would sanctify the Lord if it had taken place, what would it be? It's acting on belief. Now, it goes without saying that it involves faith. It goes without saying that it involves the Word of God. After all, the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron and told them definitively, directly, and notice the verb wasn't wrong. He said, speak, and instead they smote, and he smote them for it, judged them for it. So the Lord is able to say what he wants to say. You can just have confidence in your King James Bible, and don't worry about it. He's capable of saying what he means. And he said, speak, and they smote. And so he said, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land. One way to sanctify the Lord is to act on your faith. Faith is good. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You should believe everything the Lord says. But when it comes time for action, what your action should be is reflect your faith. Notice another passage here, 27:14. The Lord keeps bringing these folks back to this again and again, reminds them again and again what happened here. Numbers 27 and verse 14. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Once again, he confirms that they did not sanctify him. They did not sanctify God by doing what he said do. I don't question really that Moses believed him. Moses had seen God do all manner of miracles in Egypt. He'd watched him smite the Egyptians over and over. Every time Moses raised the rod, the Egyptians all hit the ground and ducked. The Lord had allowed Moses to raise that rod and drive the Red Sea back and walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. He had given the children of Israel victory over the Amalekites by that rod. There can be no question that Moses really did believe God. I think that Moses knew God was going to give the children of Israel water. I just think that he felt because of his anger that he had the latitude, the liberty, if you would, to be able to do something slightly different than what God said he should. And God's response to that was, well, good, you got them water, but you're not going to the land because you did not sanctify me in their eyes. That sanctification revolves around you acting on your belief, consistent with what God said. Look, in one more place, I don't want to pass this up, Deuteronomy 32, where once again the Lord confirms the same thing. Deuteronomy 32, and notice verse 51. He keeps bringing them back to this again and again and again, that they did not sanctify him at the waters of Meribah. Verse 51, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Three times, you didn't sanctify me, you didn't sanctify me, you didn't sanctify me. Now, he called it in one place unbelief, he called it also rebellion. That is you not and me not responding specifically to what God said do the way God said do it. Now let me ask you this. What is the world always after? What is the devil always after? What are your friends always representing that you should do? Your worldly friends, those that would drag you down if they could, even those Christians that would drag you down if they could, they want you to leave your Bible. They want you desperately not to believe every word of that book. The National Geographic Society and PBS and whoever else that you would like to read, almost all those folks representing at some level or another spiritual corruption, or else on the other hand the flesh, or else on the other hand the world, always want you to not act, not to believe, first of all, and then after not believing, not to act. They're always trying to soften your strict obedience. They say, well, why does it matter whether you get baptized in water? I mean, after all, doesn't sprinkling do the same thing? After all, We believe that baptism doesn't do anything as such. I mean, it doesn't really help me. It doesn't really do anything for me. I just get down there and I get wet, you know, after I believed, and we just do it out of tradition, don't we? Well, no, maybe what you get out of it isn't the issue. Maybe it's what the Lord gets out of it. Maybe it's nothing to do with how it profits you. I do think it profits you, by the way. But how about just sanctifying the Lord God without it having anything to do with profiting you? You say, Brother Stevens, what good does it do to stand out on a corner and yell at people and nobody ever, hardly ever, ever gets saved? I mean, don't you think that we should do something that works? I mean, how does that help us? Well, actually, I do think it helps us. I think it gives us some courage. I think it gives us some boldness. But that's really not the issue here tonight. Maybe what you're thinking about is wrong in that you think it must always profit you. It may not always profit you. Maybe it profits God. Maybe it's the idea that the Lord is looking for you to do some things to prove to Him that He is the first in your heart. There is not an idol anywhere near where God is sitting in your heart, that He rules supreme in your heart and mind. It may have nothing to do with what good it does you. It may have everything to do with what good it does God. The Bible says that you should sanctify God in your hearts. And in this case, that sanctification does have to do with the Bible, because you need the Word of God to be able to do it. It does have to do with faith, in that you're expected to believe what God said, regardless of whether it makes sense or not. But it also goes further, because it's acting in belief. Now, we all know from James 2 and various other places, we are supposed to act on faith. We know that's true. There can be no question about that. But sometimes, like I said, we have a tendency to get smart alecky and to ask too many four-year-old questions, which, you know, well, what good does that do? Well, maybe it has nothing to do with what good it does you, what profit it does you. Maybe it has everything to do with what profit it does God. Maybe it just sanctifies Him and shows Him that you have Him first always, and that you will do this thing that He's told you to do till He says stop. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart by acting in belief. We have the reputation of being borderline fanatics. I just don't believe that we are. I don't believe that we take things that far. I know we step beyond what Laodicea is comfortable with. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, there's plenty of room for improvement for all of us. And as somebody said, well, you know, you look like a fanatic doing what you're doing. And I always say, well, you're looking at somebody that's about half backslidden right now. If I was really doing everything God wanted me to do, I would look like a madman to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How? By acting on your faith. Now let me take you to something else and build on this just a little bit. Look in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Sanctify the Lord God Himself. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. First of all, Moses and Aaron didn't act on their belief. You believe me not. In Leviticus chapter 10, you have the famous passage where Aaron's sons offer strange fire before the Lord. If I can find the right, I don't know where Leviticus 10 is anymore. There it is. Verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. We're talking about incense censers. They put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire. We preached about this not too long ago, where they took and built their own fire and used that fire. What you learn later is that fire is supposed to come off of the altar of burnt offering. They didn't know that yet, but they presumed to build fire and offer incense. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now that's quite a thing to say to a grieving father. Would you agree? The first words out of Moses' mouth, the Lord said this, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. Now what's he saying there? He's saying those boys should not have done what they did. They should not have presumed that they knew where to get fire from, and they should not have offered it until I was ready for them to offer it. But there's also another thing there, because he says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Well, if you come nigh him, as we've already seen, you're going to have to obey him. Now, do we all always obey? Probably not. So falling short of obeying, judgment falls. Now, by the grace of God for us today, most of us have made some pretty serious mistakes at one point or another, and we have not suffered the fate of Nadab and Abihu. I can thank God for that, right? If God killed every Christian that deserves killing, there wouldn't be any Christians left. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is here that sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, as I read it in verse 3, revolves around obeying Him. And if you fail to obey Him, how you respond to judgment. And obviously these boys didn't have a chance to respond to judgment, but you do. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, right? Scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I just know how often I have been a disobedient child and how much grace the Lord's given me, but there's a lesson of sanctification there. It's not about my sanctification as much as it is about sanctifying God in my heart after I've sinned. After I've fallen, and after I've made a mistake, it is my responsibility when God judges me to make sure that I sanctify Him in my heart so that He gets what He should get having rebuked me. Now take your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and maybe the language is just slightly different, but when I figured out that God doesn't kill every child of His that does wrong, He says, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Well, if that's the case, He killed Nadab and Abihu because they did wrong. Didn't give them a chance to get right or anything like that. But He does give us a chance to get right most often. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice this passage about the Lord chastening His Son, and whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But notice down in verse 10. For they verily for a few days, that is our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes their rules were not like God's rules. But He for our profit. And so it does profit you that He chastens you, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's a profitable thing that you should be godly. But notice verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I hope that you can see there that by you responding as you should to chastening, that God is sanctified in so doing. Take another example, if you would. Go over to the New Testament. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is recalling to the Corinthians' minds the man that he had them expulse from the church for committing adultery with his father's wife. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it was a very serious thing. And at first the Corinthians were not taking it seriously. And obviously the sinner wasn't taking it very seriously because he was going around and bragging about it. And so the Lord told them to boot him out, and they booted him out and turned him over Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But now, by 2 Corinthians chapter 2, some things have turned, and the man has gotten right, and now Paul is feeling as if he needs to step back in and bridge this gap a little bit. And he says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me." He's talking now about the guy whom he had him kick out. He said, "If any have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." He's now saying, okay, guys, now if any of you are still hard on this guy, he's gotten right. He's made things right. And if any of you are still bearing a grudge to him, enough's enough. You need to back off now. That's Paul's position. Verse 7, "So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow." He's worried about the man being mourning beyond and being punished beyond what he needs, since he's gotten right. Now say, what are you getting at here, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is, after you've disobeyed and the Lord's dealt with you, sometimes, perhaps harshly, 1 Corinthians 5, there are some other occasions like that. The fact that you sanctify the Lord God in your heart when you get right, it has to do with how you accept your judgment. It's your response to judgment. It's your response to reproof. It's your response to the Lord convicting you. It's your response to the Lord convicting you many times over and over and over again about the same thing over and over and over again. Eventually, it has to take effect, and the Lord is looking for you. Maybe that's the key. Maybe that's the key for you beating that sin that keeps coming back and visiting you over and over again. You keep falling for it over and over again. You keep scourging yourself after you've fallen over and over again, and somehow you just can't bridge the gap between the sorrow and the horror that you feel, the wretchedness you feel after you've committed it, with how from before how good it would feel to do this again. You just get drawn off into doing it again. You say, what is the point? Well, the point is, if you would properly sanctify the Lord God in your heart, there's some things that fall into place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And here you have what godly repentance really does, what it really is. For everyone that has fallen again and again after the same manner of sin, I hope you know that after a while it gets to be a great burden. I talked to somebody recently about a problem that he admitted that he had for a long time. And I got around to talking to him, and he was open about it. And I said, so this thing that you said that you, even though you weren't committing it anymore, that you thought it, a few months ago that you thought about every day. I said, is it still that way? And he said, no, it's not. I said, okay, tell me what made the change for you. And what he said was very interesting. What he said to me was that I got tired, essentially, in this so many words, I got tired of how wretched and miserable I felt after falling. And I finally got to the point that I realized that I looked at myself as so despicable after, sinning, that I got where I never wanted to go back again. And so far he's had victory. Now, brethren, that's sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. That pretty much follows with 2 Corinthians chapter 7 here. He says in verse 8, and maybe he's still talking about the same thing, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Enough feeling of helpless wretchedness and despicability might lead you to swallow a gun barrel. You understand? And he's saying that's where worldly sorrow leads, but we don't sorrow with a worldly sorrow. We sorrow with a godly sorrow, or should, because God's given us a way to rectify what's wrong. Down in verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." I would dare say that for the man that repented in 1 Corinthians 5 and for the Corinthians that repented of their various ills and misdeeds, by this point, I would dare say that they had sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. It's because the Lord had come down on them and judged them and given them the chance to get right, and they did get right. Now, let me just show you this one more time. I've always thought this to be a really sweet thing. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 23. Paul has gone to Jerusalem against the Holy Spirit's definitive commandments not to. The Holy Spirit told him three separate times, "Do not go, do not go, do not go." And he went anyway, and with the best desires in mind to save his people and such. And yet he wound up in jail before he really even got started. And so as he sits in that jail cell, knowing that he's been shut down and knowing that he himself, by his own mistakes and disobedience, has put himself on a shelf and maybe the Lord won't even use him anymore, an interesting thing happens in verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but what I think happened there is sometime in that nighttime after his arrest, Paul said, "Lord, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I went against your will. You told me not to, and I did. And I just want to say that I realized that I messed up big time." And he was down enough that when the Lord walked in, he said, "Okay, Paul, get your chin up off the floor and be of good cheer, because as you've testified of me here, I got someplace else for you to testify." Now, folks, I believe that your response to God's reproof, judgment, chastisement, and disobedience, if it's right, will sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let me show you something else, if I could. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8 now. So we've looked at acting in belief. We've looked at responding to chastisement or responding to judgment. Look in Isaiah, once again, chapter 8, our text from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13 is the actual text. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." We will return to the fear and dread factor there in just a second. But I would have you notice, first of all, that this goes all the way back to verse 9, where the Lord starts addressing this. "Associate yourselves, he says, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries, and gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught." I mean, go ahead, get together, associate yourselves, go ahead, get together and counsel together and make plans. It's going to come to nothing. "Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people," saying. He said, not walking in the way of these folks that are making these associations and taking this counsel. Verse 12, "Say ye not a confederacy to all to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. How about you quit fearing man and start fearing God? Now, I hope you can see there that with the various what things that he said there about associating, about taking counsel together, about being confederate. And he's talking there about your vigilance in your associations. Now, once again, just think about what the world is trying to tear down. Think about what the devil wants from you. He wants your Bible. And if he can't get your Bible, he wants you not to obey your Bible. And if you'll obey your Bible, if you don't obey your Bible, then you're going to get in trouble. And once you get in trouble, the devil does not want you to respond right to God chastening you or reproving you. And if you get past that, one of the things the devil's always trying to do is throw people in your paths that you ought not be associating with. And one of the ways that you sanctify the Lord in your heart is by cleaning up your associations, your friends. How many Christians have been ruined by bad friends? I could go into almost encyclopedic stories. There are some folks that seem to always be on the verge at all times of going back down the wrong path. And the answer to why that happens is because they are always hanging around with the wrong friends. I don't mean they're always dope heads. I don't mean they're always drunks. But they're just loose enough to always drag somebody down instead of allowing them to be picked up and move on. Vigilance and associations. I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your comforters, your counselors, your advisors, those that you call and talk to the most, those that you reference the most, those that you run to whenever something goes wrong. Man, the Bible says a lot about associations, does it not? I mean, you go through Romans chapter 16, verse 15, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've already talked about that guy. Kick him out, boot him, get him out. Proverbs chapter 14, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou hearest not the words of knowledge coming forth from his mouth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, somebody that's disorderly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, somebody who has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. He says, get away from them, get away from them. The companion of fools shall be destroyed, the Bible says. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Folks, one of the ways that you sanctify the Lord God in your heart is that you're vigilant over your associations. You're vigilant over who your friends are. You're vigilant over who you take counsel from. It is dumb for you to have a Bible and take advice from some astrology buff. It's stupid. It's stupid for you to have a church full of saved friends and a Bible, and you're always running off to somebody that's lost asking their advice. It's dumb. It's destructive. And maybe the worst thing of all, it in no way, shape, or form consecrates or sanctifies the Lord God in your heart. Where in this world do you go to get advice that says, it's probably time for you to quit listening to your mama? Or it's probably time for you to quit listening to your best friend forever, childhood bosom buddy. Well, most places in the world say that you should stick by those people, because that's what friendship is in this world. It's all loyalty, regardless of what they're like. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And part of consecrating the Lord God in your heart and sanctifying Him in your heart is you separating from folks that are destructive. Now notice there's another little thing. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with it because we talk about fear a lot. But down in verse 13 of Isaiah 8, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Notice, let him be your fear. You know why he says that? The reason he says that is because half the time it's the folks that you associate that are your fear. Half the time you're more afraid of your friends than you are of God. You're afraid your friends will think ill of you. You're afraid that your friends will say something about you, talk about you behind your back. You're afraid that the academic crowd that you hang around with might say bad things about you if you become a Ruckmanite. And it's a sad thing, because that means the Lord God is not sanctified in your heart. Let me show you a verse here that I ran upon the other day. I had somehow not noticed it before. I think it's very apropos for the day in which we're currently going through here. Look in Psalm 55. You know the Lord wants to keep you scared at some level. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if there's nobody else to fear, you should at least fear Him. And I do mean fear. Now, Psalm 55, I like this verse. And I kind of stumbled on it not long ago, and I was really, it's become a little more real to me now that we're going through what we're going through these days. Psalm 55, go down to verse 19. And notice it says, let me start with verse 17 so we have a context. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Man doesn't like changes. And while things are steady and stable, and while the stock market's doing good, and while your health's good, and while there's no threat, man doesn't think he needs God. But boy, you let some things change. Boy, the job is suddenly threatened, and his health is suddenly threatened, and he wonders how he's going to keep his house, his boat, and his four-wheeler all at the same time. And the stock market is plummeting and rising and up and down and up and down and up and down, and these changes have occurred in America. And in a place that's been stable for so many years in so many ways, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So maybe, folks, what you can pray for is the result of all of this is that maybe men will fear God more than they do, just because of all the things that have come upon them. We are sitting around on our backsides at home these days, unless you're an essential worker, and I hope that you're all essential, okay? Because I just as soon we be able to go forward with our work as well. But a whole bunch of America is sitting around on their cans. They're not used to doing that, because they can't even go out. I mean, nowadays we've come to the point, I forgot to mention it this morning, you know, whatever else is the case, when things were good, you could always go to a ball game. Well, you can't go to a ball game anymore. You can always go out to eat. No, you can't. You're very limited now. Things have changed so much here for just a brief time. I wonder if it'll go on long enough for God to exact some changes so that perhaps they might fear God. But I say this to say that we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, not just by our faith, but by acting on our faith, by responding to God when we disobey and He judges us, the right response to reproof, the right response to conviction, the right response to a whooping. There's vigilance and associations. Your heart's not right with God, and He's not elevated and sanctified to the place He should be, as long as you have some of those friends. And frankly, as long as you go and get advice from some of those places, you go get advice. There's also a couple of other things, and then we'll be closing down here pretty quick. But let me take you back to 1 Peter chapter 3 here for just a second. 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and a little bit of context here, going back to verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer. You should be ready to give answer. That much is true. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why? When? During suffering. Sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, one of the acts that does that is suffering and steadfastness. When you have suffered wrong, and perhaps even beyond that, when you're suffering a health crisis, when you're going through money problems, when you're going through marriage problems, when your children have disappointed you at some deep level, suffering and steadfastness. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. He said, you're suffering. You're going through things. Now, I know how things go. I mean, none of us compare to those folks in martyrs' mirrors. I've given up on trying. All right? But I also know that I have to wrestle with my own spirit and just simplistic routine and frankly very luxurious things, that it just makes me mad that certain things happen the way they happen, and it's not really even suffering, but suffering and steadfastness. See, our first concern, a Christian gets saved, young Christian, a new Christian gets saved, and right away we get worried about him. We start praying, oh Lord, keep the wolves off his doorstep, and don't let somebody come and mess up. I mean, back in Acts chapter 12, you know, Simon Peter had already denied the Lord at the fire three times. And so when Peter is arrested in Acts 11 and Acts 12, and after James is killed at Passover, and he's planning to kill Peter after Easter, then, you know, Peter is sitting there, and there's a group of people that get together praying because they're concerned that Peter is going to give up the Lord again. As it turns out, the angel of the Lord comes in and delivers Peter, right? And he winds up knocking on their door, and they won't even open the door for him because they don't think it's really him. But the point is there that, you know, we pray that God is gentle with Christians, with young Christians, and that he, you know, takes care of them, keeps the wolves off their step. And I've always been amazed when I read the Word of God through, and then I'm impressed sometimes how the Lord is not nearly so coddling as some of us. I mean, how many times have you known a young Christian that stumbled into a church where there's trouble and he kind of gets burned there? Now, who did that? Well, you say, well, the devil's involved. Well, he may have been, but the Lord let the guy go there. And, you know, how many times have kids gotten born again in a church somewhere, a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school class or something like that, and gone back home and mom and dad were not open to it at all? And so they face, you know, either sinking or swimming, and sometimes they sink. But a lot of the times, the reason the Lord puts you through things that he puts you through, and it doesn't seem fair all the time, and it just seems like to us, I mean, Christians would tell us that we deserve better than that. But a lot of times what it's about is he is testing the sanctified position that he holds in our hearts. You know, hard words to say, but here I've been saved for, you know, 48 years, and I've not really been through much. And so I don't know how much glory he's gotten from me. But I would like to hope that going through a stroke and going through a few heartbreaks here and there and going through some tougher times than normal, that I might have been calm enough and might have sanctified him enough in my heart that he got some glory from it. I think there's something to be said here for what we're going through in this time, because sometimes Christians are the most panicky, and they shouldn't be. Suffering and steadfastness. I mean, it's not just so much suffering. It's the uncertainty. It's not knowing what's going to happen. And if it's you're not worried about your own particular singular health, it's easy to get worried about money. It's already easy to get worried about security because we've enjoyed great security here. You need to sanctify, in this time, above all times, you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, because a lot of folks haven't. Make sure you have the Lord God sanctified. Notice down in verse 14, I'm going to wrap this up fairly quickly. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Well, what are they trying to do to you? We've heard about terrorists for quite a number of years now. And yet, When the seasons change, it seems like it's the weathermen that are always trying to terrorize us. And when something like this happens, now it's the experts that are always getting on the TV and banging the drum. It's almost like, I just don't understand why they don't give you some of the numbers that I've given you. I just don't understand why there's not a simple Google search done by some staff member and go to the CDC and just pull off some numbers to give us perspective on nearly 19,000 people dead in the U.S. from COVID-19. Okay, give us some perspective on the 18,000 or the 19,000. Because when it works out, there's just not that many dead on a scale. I think it was 1 in 6,600 at this point. Something like that this morning. And you say, what's the point? Well, my point is, they're trying to terrorize you. They're trying to keep you troubled. It's at their advantage to keep you scared. Because they want you to do what they want you to do. They want you to be home, and they want to run this thing. Now, I don't know about all the conspiracies. I don't know where it stops and where it starts. I just know that absolute power corrupts absolutely, and that goes for anybody. And there's a bunch of people that have their hands on the reins right now, and they weren't elected to have their hands on the reins. And I'm just not convinced, and I'm not suggesting for a moment you go sneeze on somebody. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you disobey the governor. I'm just saying you shouldn't let them terrorize you. You shouldn't be troubled about this the way the world is troubled. You shouldn't have a panicked look in your eye. You shouldn't. Why? Because the Lord ought to be sanctified in your heart. You ought to know that God's interested in protecting you and loving you and that you have it all secured anyway. So quit fretting about it day and night. You say, do you fret about it? I wake up at 2 o'clock every morning on the clock nowadays thinking about stuff. It's ridiculous. I'm not particularly worried about getting COVID-19. It's just the situation. It's a trouble to the mind. So I can use this sermon. I'm just saying, you ought not be troubled. You ought not be terror-stricken. There's one other thing I'd have you see. Go, if you will, to Ezekiel. Now, there's a couple different passages here, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. Ezekiel chapter 20. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts by acting in belief. When you do disobey and the Lord responds with judgment, how you respond to God is what He looks for, whether you're going to consecrate Him, sanctify Him in your heart. Your vigilance and associations. Your suffering and steadfastness. And then there's this last thing. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20 and go down to verse 41. And this is Israel. And so there's a dispensational difference. I get it. Verse 41, where it says, 20:41, I will accept you with your sweet savor. This is God talking to Israel. When I bring you out from the people. Talking about out from the nations. He's talking about the regathering. And gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Now, that is, first of all, that separation from the heathen. Now, tell me, one of the things that the world despises you about is that you believe in being separate at some level or another. And frankly, sometimes your separation is reflected by coming here. Now, there's not a lot of people that can be here tonight, but for many years, many of you have invested a great deal of time and energy and money, for that matter, in coming here 3 times a week on a regular basis and assembling yourselves here, being called away from out there. And sometimes you get the distinct sense that they don't like seeing you always coming here. Some of your family, some of your friends cannot understand why you go to church 3 times a week, and if we have revival services, why you're there about 6 or 7 times straight. They do not understand. And I say that the reason they don't understand is because you have sanctified the Lord God in your heart, or you should have, and they don't even know what that means. look in your Bible in Ezekiel 28. He repeats this over and over, how he's going to sanctify Israel and pulling them out from the countries and nations where he scattered them. That's happening now. There's a greater gathering coming, and that they will be sanctified when he brings them all together. Look in Ezekiel 28 and go on down to verse 25, Ezekiel 28:25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them, God being sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Oh, what do you think happens when, and again, it can't happen right now. There's a good possibility with the Lord's help that we get back to it. But what do you think people think driving by here three times a week, three times on Sunday, and then a fourth time on Wednesday, and the parking lot is 75 to 90% full, and you're here for a couple hours. There's a bunch of neighbors that are around here. They see when the lights are on here. What do you think that they think? I dare say they don't understand, but I dare say that they ought to at least know that you're serious about God. I mean, the fact that you are not among the people that, generally speaking, that come to church and then hit the door just as fast as you can possibly get out. You wind up sticking around here. There's usually cars here all day on Sunday. Now, what do you think that says to somebody out there? It might just say to them, these people are pretty serious about what they're doing. Look, if you will, in Ezekiel 36, just one more passage. They pretty much go along the same path, but he says it three different times in Ezekiel. I will be sanctified. 36, verse 23, Ezekiel 36 and verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. They need to see you come to church. You say, well, Brother Stevens, sometimes I come to church and sometimes I just don't know how I'm so helped in coming to church. Maybe it's not about you. Now, I believe it is about you in some regards, because I think you are built up here. I think you're preached at here. I think you're accountable here in a way that you're not accountable at the trout pond. I know you're helped here. I know you're spiritually lifted up. People pray for you. You're benefited by your friendships. But if you want to argue that you come to church and you just don't seem to get all that you should, maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about God. Maybe it's about the fact that whether you like it or not, maybe you should come here to show them out there that you have sanctified God in your heart. And whatever is the case, you're going to be here whenever you can possibly be here because you love God. 36:23, I didn't finish. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I'm going to gather you out. I'm going to separate you. And he doesn't do this for us like he does Israel, because he's going to force Israel to do it. Where Israel is going to have to come out, and one day they're going to be in the land, and a certain number of them, he will be sanctified in them. We do it voluntarily. We do it because we're the church. The church is not Israel. We voluntarily come here. We voluntarily come out from among the world. We separate, and we assemble. And there's a big old, Blessed Hope Baptist Church out there, and folks can't understand why, we do this so much, and why sometimes, we go from Wednesday all the way to Sunday and have services every night and three times on Sunday, and why we do all this stuff, and why somebody's always here, and why there's somebody always outside, and why we stay so late after, everybody else has gone home eating supper and all. They just don't understand. I dare say that there's a testimony involved, and I think the world maybe better understands than sometimes we think, that we have sanctified the Lord God's in our heart. We enjoy being here. And God enjoys having us here. But gathering in view. Separating and gathering in view. there's a noble principle behind the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And most preachers, when it's preached, will always preach that you who have assembled need this. And I believe that. I believe that you need this. I believe that you grow here. I believe that you're rebuked here. I believe that you're accountable here and all that. But then I'm the pastor, right? The fact of the matter is, the other side of that is maybe it's not about you. Maybe you're a old and wily and mature enough Christian that you can get by on your own and you can feed yourself. But maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about you being here to show them that you have sanctified the Lord God in your heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we've said quite a bit tonight and took some time to say it. I pray that you'd help us in these respects. And Father, as the last point closes, we remind you that we feel a great loss at not having everyone here that normally is, and how much we miss that fellowship and the time, the commitment, the singing. Father, there are things that 12 or 14 people can't possibly do that 120 or 130 can. And so, Lord, I pray that you might let us see that day again. I pray that you might bring it back swiftly. And, Father, we realize it might not happen, but we hope that you might haste the day that it does. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take seriously what we've talked about here tonight. May it be a help to somebody in any condition where they find themselves in need of sanctifying the Lord God in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. All right.